continuing with the series on the parables of Jesus. And today we're going to be focusing on the parable of the farmer scattering the seed. Let's open with prayer. Almighty and gracious loving Father, the time has now come for us to have a closer look at your words. May the Holy Spirit move upon our hearts, Lord, and may we leave here today having a greater understanding of your word and hearts that are endeavored to be faithful to the very end. In Jesus' name. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Luke and chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. I'm going to read the parables, the parable of Jesus. Starts in verse 4, Luke chapter 8, verse 4. One day Jesus told a story to a large crowd that had gathered from many towns to hear him. A farmer went out to plant his seed. He scattered it across his field. Some fell on the footpath where it was stepped on, and birds ate it. Other seed fell amongst rocks. It began to grow, but the plant soon wilted and died for lack of moisture. Other seed fell amongst thorns. They grew up and choked out the tender plants. Still other seeds fell on fertile soil. This seed grew and produced a crop that was 100 times as much as had been planted. When he had said this, he called out, "Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand." His disciples asked him what this parable meant, and he replied, "You are permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of God, but I use parables to teach the others so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. When they look, they won't really see, and when they hear, they won't understand. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is God's word. The seeds that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message only to have the devil come and take it away from their hearts and prevent them from believing and being saved. The seeds on the rocky soil represent those who hear the message and receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they believe for a while. Then they fall away when they face temptation. The seeds that fell amongst the thorns represents those who hear the message, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and so they never grow into maturity. And the seeds that fell on good soil represent honest, good-hearted people who hear God's word, cling to it, and patiently produce a huge harvest. That is the parable in its total form. Many years ago, when I grew up, I was born and brought up in Durban, a very built-up city. Farming was not really on the scale in Durban. The only farms that there were fruit trees, lychees and guavas and mangoes and things like that. And people used to produce them. And soon we moved. When I was 11, we moved to the Cape Province. My dad bought a farm. And my brother and I, New City boys, we wanted to do the farming thing, but we didn't have the modern farming equipment like we have today. We just had a little tractor, and so we had a chainsaw, went to one field, quite a nice size field, and we cut down the trees by hand and dragged one out, broke the rubbish, and started working the field, got the tractor powered up, and made a little footpath down the side of the field, and a headland over the vehicle, the tractor could go, so we had the headland and the footpath. The ground, and we plowed and sowed it, and we actually sowed that field by hand. Had a bag, and we used to sprinkle it like that, and we actually learned how to spray the field with seed in such a way that you get an even layer of seed. You can't have like a whole clump of wheat up here, and we had to sow the seed not up to the footpath, because you'd have a gap. You had to sow the seed covering the footpath, and covering the hemlock. Off the ground had been plowed, you see the seed would fall in amongst the furrows when we went over with another equipment called an ach, which a lot of people can't pronounce in England, spelled ERG. We tied behind the tractor and the chains that would cover the fecal soil, so the seed would be then buried. And we had the privilege of several years running, watching the ground turn slowly green as the plants would start, and then you would go out at the right time and put the fertilizer down, and you'd see the plant turning from a green almost to like a really green as the fertilizer would kick in, and the plants would grow and often used to be a wheat about this high. And we used to harvest that field. So we had a beautiful analogy of the whole process of from beginning cleaning the field to preparing the ground with the footpaths and headlands around it, and planting it, seeing it grow, right down to the very harvest, and plowing it up again. We were actually very privileged. Some people only can think about these things. They can't have it, but my brother and I, we actually did it. Now, Jesus told a parable or an object lesson describing this very farming process. And the question is, why did he use the practical illustration? What was he trying to achieve with this parable? What was the fundamental objective that Jesus was trying to teach the people back then? You see, that's what I'd like to try and discover today, so when we leave here, we'll have that understanding. To paint a picture for you, Jesus was beside the Sea of Galilee, which is a rather large lake, and crowds had been gathering around him, pressing in, and he was teaching his favorite topic, and that was the great love of God and all about the kingdom of heaven. He was also teaching about repentance and about spiritual matters. In other words, Jesus was feeding the people spiritually. Jesus knew the need for people to be spiritually fed. If Jesus knew the need for spiritual nourishment, do you see spiritual nourishment on a daily basis? That's a first personal question. As the crowd pressed closer around him, he got onto a little boat. That's purely out of convenience sake, because the people were pushing him right to the edge of the water. And behind the people, in the distance, was fields, arable land. The farmers would have plowed these fields, planted them, and harvested the fields in a similar manner, like I described earlier. And Jesus, the master teacher, used this imagery so that the listeners would be able to physically identify with the object lesson that he was about to teach them. The words of Jesus would have been a reality in the listeners' minds, not just for that moment and that day. You see, when Jesus used object lessons, he would use a lesson and teach them that when the people walked away, they would walk past the farmers and they would identify with what Jesus said. That would have been an ongoing identification throughout the whole year, the harvest, the planting, and the sowing. Earlier that morning, the teachers of religious law had been demanding that Jesus show them a miraculous sign to prove his authority. And Jesus answered them, the only sign that he would show them was the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and 3 nights, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and 3 nights. Matthew 12. You see, the people have been expecting the Messiah, but they've been expecting somebody completely different. They were expecting to find a revolutionary leader that would lift up the crowd in a revolt against the Romans. But here was meek and mild Jesus, somebody preaching repentance and turn back to God. You see, the religious leaders didn't want to be told they need to repent because they thought that they were without fault. So, and with the love of Jesus, well, with Jesus fueled by love, he presents them this parable about the sower sowing seeds. He was also teaching the people and letting them know that the word of God was to be manifested in the heart, not on the outward appearance. The simple heart, the human heart had to be overthrown, was on the Romans. So let me ask you, in the parable, who is the farmer or the sower? Who is the farmer? God or Jesus himself? And what is the seed? The word of God. Keep your Bibles open. We're going to be looking at this. Verse 11. It says, the meaning of this parable, the seed is God's word. Jesus was sowing seeds of love and repentance. He was ministering to people. He was doing his Father's will. Likewise, friends, we too are farmers amongst God's men. And we too should be doing the will of God. We too should be ministering to people. We too should be sowing seeds of love and repentance amongst the people. And what is God's will? We have in the Sabbath school this morning, that none should perish. That's his will. Sadly, some will. Not his desire. Jesus said, all who have ears should listen and understand. Why did he say that? Not everyone wants to listen. Yes. Was he trying to be humorous at all? No. Was he making lighthearted his teaching? No. When Jesus says, listen, it's because what he is saying is very, very important. You see, friends, as with every seed you get, there is the potential of germination which becomes life. So it is with the teachings of Jesus. His words are like seeds, and when planted in our hearts under the right circumstance, they germinate and become life. That's why this parable is so important. This is the fundamental point that Jesus wanted them and us to know and understand. You see, the sower and the seed are consistent. What makes the difference is the type of soil or the different types of characteristics of the soil that the seed is planted in. The word of God does not change. The word of God changes the heart. In the parable, the soil represents the human heart or the mind, and the four different types of soils represent four different types of people, or four different types of stages that the heart is at. Allow me to share with you a few quotes from Christ's object lessons in regarding Luke. Let's turn to first Luke. It's Luke chapter 8. I'm going to read verses 11 to 12. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is God's word. The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message only to have the devil come and take it away from their hearts and prevent them from believing and being saved. Okay, the first point I want you to know is the seed was there. It wasn't withheld. The seed was given. Ellen White writes in Christ Object Lessons, page 44, the seed sown by the wayside, or the footpath, represents the word of God as it falls upon the heart of an inattentive hearer. Like the hard, beaten path trodden down by feet of men and beasts is the heart that becomes a highway for the world's traffic and its pleasures and sins. It's not like that person's got no opportunity. It's because they are inattentive hearers. Are your hearts hard or inattentive? Are your hearts and minds a highway for worldly traffic? Friends, if the Holy Spirit is prompting you right now, and you say inwardly to yourself, yes, that's me. Friends, this is serious, but be of good cheer, for there is a remedy and a shield. Let's carry on. Luke chapter 8, verses 13. The seed that fell on rocky soil represents those who hear the message and receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they believe for a while and they fall away when faced temptation. Again, in that book, Christ Object Lessons, page 46, many who make profession of religion are stony ground hearers. Like the rock underlying the layer of earth, the selfishness of the natural heart underlies the soil of their good desires and aspirations. The love for self is not subdued. They have not seen the exceeding sinfulness of sin, and the heart has not humbled under the sense of its guilt. The class may be easily convicted and appear to be bright converts, that they have only a superficial religion. Now that's frightening. Because everyone's sitting here, eyes bright. We all appear like bright converts. How deep are your roots? Do you think they are not deep enough? Or is the Holy Spirit prompting you now to take your Christian experience to another level? To another standard? Are you in Bible studies? Are you thinking about baptism? Are you keeping away from church and you think to yourself, I know I need to be faithful. I know I need to come every Sabbath. Make that habit and you want to know how to do it, but you just can't do it. But be a good cheer. I'm going to share with you a remedy. Let's carry on. Verse 14. The seed that fell amongst thorns represents those who hear the message, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and so they never grow to maturity. Again, she writes in Christ Object Lessons, page 50, the gospel seed often falls amongst thorns and noxious weeds, and if there is not a moral transformation in the human heart, if the old habits and practices and the former life of sin are not left behind, if the attributes of Satan are not expelled from the soul, the wheat will be choked. The thorns will become the crop and will kill out the wheat. Grace can thrive only in the heart. Listen to this, friends, this is important. Grace can only thrive in the heart that is being constantly prepared for the precious seeds of truth. Constantly prepared. You see, to get a good crop, the ground needs to be prepared. The stones need to be removed. The thorns and weeds need to be uprooted and thrown away. It's at this point that if you sow good seeds, you can expect a good crop. If the Holy Spirit is prompting you right now to remove or to let go of that stone in your life, that thing that only you and God know about that's preventing you from coming closer to Him, then I pray at the end of the sermon, when I pray, that you will endeavor to commit to the Lord. I pray that you will make that personal stand. Let go of that stone, of that habit. If the Holy Spirit is prompting you right now to give up the old worldly sinful habit, that habit that only you know about and that the Lord knows about, then likewise, when I pray at the end of the sermon, I pray that you will never to commit to the Lord in preparation of His return. We are going to pray for the presence of the Holy Spirit to anoint each one of you to overcome the thing in your life that holds you back. Jesus ends this beautiful parable on a very high note. In verse 50, it says, the seeds that fell on the good soil represent good and honest-hearted people who hear God's word, cling to it, and patiently produce a huge harvest. Now that's the type of people that we need to strive to be. People with pure hearts. People, hearts that are dedicated to the Lord. Is your heart pure? And is your heart really, truly, fully committed to Jesus? Friends, in conclusion, I want to share with you just a few thoughts, and then of course a wonderful remedy that will change hearts. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, that if you think you are standing strong, be careful lest you fall. So many people think because you come to church every Sabbath, your heart is pure. But the reality is, it's superficial. It was mentioned in the Sabbath school this morning, I think, by Olive, that you need to keep it. You can't just let things go. My dear friends, no matter how well the soil is prepared and planted and crops harvested, if that ground is left unattended or left or not made properly maintained, and left to its own devices, ground will go wild again. I've seen it in reality. We have an allotment, and it requires constant weeding, constant working of the ground. If you leave it just for a couple of weeks, you come back. So it is with your human heart. You prepare the heart, you need to constantly work it. Don't let it become a form of or a habit that turns into a form and loses its meaning. You've got to keep it alive. The consecrated heart, not properly maintained and left exposed to spiritual neglect, will sadly revert back to its sinful self. Ellen White writes in that precious little book, Steps to Christ, consecrate yourself to God in the morning. Make this your very first work. Let your prayer be, take me, O Lord, as wholly thine. I lay my plans at thy feet. Use me today in thy service. Abide with me, and let all my work be wrought in thee. It's a little paragraph that you should study and learn, and let it go in here. Friends, I cannot express enough the importance of being consistent with seeking God first thing in the morning, and last thing at night, and throughout the day, pray as much as you can. Maybe you saw during Sabbath school at the point of 11 o'clock, I pulled up my phone, reset it. It's because I've got my phone set. This is always my pocket, I have to have my phone. 11 o'clock and 3 o'clock, my phone buzzes in my pocket. Pray time. I might be anyway, working away, and people don't know I'm praying. 11 o'clock and 3 o'clock, I might pray time. You've got a phone, just set it on silent, just buzz in your pocket, that buzz, I just push it right there, pray. Communication, my best friend. Take the Lord number one in your life. And now, friends, for the heart-changing women, please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs. Who wrote Proverbs? Solomon. He was a foolish man, wasn't he? No, he was the wisest man that ever lived. He prayed for wisdom, and God made him the wisest man. Now listen to these words of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 4, and I'm reading from verse 20. My children, pay attention to what I say. Listen carefully to my words. Don't lose sight of them, and let them penetrate deep into your heart. For they bring life to those who find them. You see how the words in the heart bring life? They bring life to those who find them and healing to your whole body. Guard your hearts above all else, for it determines the course of your life. You see how when Jesus told the parable, he was concerned about your heart, because he knows that your heart determines the course of your life. Avoid all perverse talk. Stay away from corrupt speech. Look straight ahead and fix your eyes on what lies before you. Make out a straight path for your feet. Stay on the same path. Don't get sidetracked and keep your feet from following evil. That, my friends, is the words of the wisest man that ever lived. Turn with me your Bibles now to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians and chapter 1. That precious verse, verse 18. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are headed for destruction. But we who are being saved know it's the very power of God. That is the remedy. The message of the cross. The remedy for a pure heart lies in study of the cross. The events leading up to the cross. The events around the cross. And of course, the great love of Jesus while he hung on the cross. No other story in the Bible can break a hard, stony, weed-ridden, hard-trodden heart. That's what the story of the cross. No wonder Jesus said, when I'm lifted up, I shall draw all men unto myself. And when he had lifted up, he meant the crucifixion. Friends, I close this sermon today with an appeal that you endeavor to take your word in the morning, the word of God. Take your Bibles in the morning and start studying, reading the Gospels, especially in the closing chapters of the Gospels, round about the cross, the story of Jesus, the story of God in Gethsemane, when sin started coming upon him, when he came before Pilate, he was flogged. It was terrible, friends. Many people don't realize it, but if you study the Gospels in sequential order, it would appear that Jesus was flogged twice. Do you know that? Twice. It's part of the trial. No matter what you are, if you're innocent or whatever, if you come before Pilate, you get flogged, so you wouldn't be flogged. And then he said, I will flog him. And at part of the crucifixion, you had to be flogged before you were crucified. So it was part of the process. He was flogged before the people, and when he said, take him and be crucified, he would be flogged before he was crucified. And he did that because he wants you. And he wants you to do that. Friends, take a look at the cross. I'd like to close the prayer with an appeal for those that are being prompted by the Holy Spirit to make that next step in your Christian experience. You can pray with me silently in your heart, but friends, don't leave that prayer here. When you go out today, keep it with you. Keep it throughout the week. We're going to meet again next Sabbath for more nourishment, but don't just be nourished on the Sabbath. It's for you to be nourished on a daily basis. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Jesus came to this earth to teach us about the needs that we have to submit to you, about repentance, about the seriousness of sin, and then through the great love of the Lord, we pay that price for us that we may have the freedom of eternal life. We pray, Father, that this message has prompted people in this sanctuary to remain faithful. I pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit will be prompting hearts now to endeavor to be faithful to the very end, to put aside the secret habits, the sinful habits, or the stones in our life that prevent us from coming to you wholeheartedly. Lord, we know that the time is running close before you return. And we know, Lord, that the time is coming when the doors of mercy will be closed. And we pray, Father, that you may help us to
to choose you wholeheartedly. Help us to make time for you on a daily basis, morning, evening, and even during the day. So, Lord, may you anoint each person in this room, each person who is now sincerely giving their hearts to you. Please revive in us, Lord, a deep desire to commit to you. Revive us, O Lord. Create in us a clean heart, and please renew a right spirit within us. Bless us to this very end, and help us all to be ready for your return. In Jesus' name we pray.
Side and I will not grow. Others will use me, others will know that I cannot move either upward or down. All I can do is lie on the place me near rocks, and yes, I will grow. I will grow quickly, upwards I'll go. But when the heat comes, I will wither and die. Burnt to a nothing, there's nothing inside. And I'll try for a while. I'll chase the sun, I'll reach for the sky. But thorns will embrace me, then choke me one day. Nothing to save me, I'll just die away. Lay me soil and I'll lie me down and grow to full richness up from the ground. My fruit will be plenty for others to see.